looking at verses 1 through 7. James 2, 1 through 7. We have just read in chapter 1 how God, through James, has inspired him by his Spirit to tell us that we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. We looked last week at the specific way in which he wants us to care for those who are in dire straits, particularly the orphan and the widow, and also the need to be holy. Tonight we look at another specific way in which we can be a doer of the word, and that too sometimes have to do with those who are perhaps on the down and out, those who are poor. And evidently this was addressed to a church in the early days of the church in which there was a real problem of showing partiality, that is, discriminating from one person to the next based on outward appearances. And all cultures everywhere struggle with this. Sometimes we treat somebody in a certain way because of their appearance of one sort or another. But God says this should not be. Hear now the words of James 2, 1 through 7. My brothers, James writes, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now this is continued in the next section we'll look at next week, and so there will be really two messages on this particular theme. But let's look to the Lord in prayer as we discuss this tonight. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom. Give us understanding that we too might be doers of the word. Encourage us to follow you because you have loved us, and in turn, we seek to love you. Lord, I pray that the words spoken here might be given to hearts that understand and ears that hear, that we might please you and that we might be reminded that your word shall stand forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was taken by this illustration that was given by author and teacher and one of my professors in seminary, Dan Doriani. I actually read this to my kids before I came to church this evening. And it was an interesting research topic that was done. There was research several years ago in New York City where they dressed a man in certain clothing and were going to place him on consecutive days on the same street, this same man on the same street using the same words with different clothing. One day he was going to wear a beige suit. Another day he was going to wear a black suit. And what he would do is he would come to someone on the street and he would use this exact phraseology. He would say in his suit, I've lost my wallet and need money for a taxi to the airport. This is my name, address, and phone number. If you loan me the money, I will repay you as soon as I get home. Now, when this research was being taken and done, then beige was an in color. This was something that people wore and was in style. And so he had the beige day where he used that phrase and he asked people for help. The next day he wore black using the same phrase, asking for help. On the day in which he wore beige, he got two times as many people giving him twice the money as when he wore the black. Appearances make a difference. We discriminate based upon how people appear. Sometimes it's by the color of their skin. Sometimes it's by the way that they dress. Other times it's the way they carry themselves. Sometimes it's just the way they look. Are they beautiful or perhaps not so beautiful in our eyes? What is it that makes us discriminate? It is our sin. And so James is addressing this particular problem in the church, not just in the world around us. In the church, among God's people, he's saying, you show partiality. Don't let it be the case. So he says, first of all, don't hold faith in partiality. It's kind of a weird way to put it in some ways. The ESV here says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But literally it says, don't hold faith in partiality. In other words, as you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and note here, this is one of the few times that James refers to Jesus with his titles, the Lord, the Master, the one whom we should follow, Jesus, his name, which also means Savior, and Christ, the title that means Messiah, or the one who has promised to come. And then, of course, of glory, this is the idea that he is the one who is our glory. He says, you should not hold faith in him while at the same time being partial to those around you. This word partiality we run across back in chapter 1, verse 6. It said, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. This word for doubting is the idea here. It actually means, this word means two-faced in reality. It means that you are considering somebody because of their face, their appearance. You're looking at somebody and you are dividing in your heart whether or not that person is worthy or as worthy as the next person by the way that they look. And of course, this is division. It's dividing the church. This was one of the problems back in chapter 1. They were dividing the church. And here it is. First of all, division by looking at him. For if a man wears the gold ring and the fine clothing and comes into your assembly, a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So here's the distinction. The words are really illustrative. This one word is the only word, the only time that this word occurs in all the scripture. There's one Greek word that basically means he's wearing a gold ring on his fingers. One word that describes this. The next thing is, it's a fine robe. The word for fine here is the word for resplendent, almost as if it's a shining robe. It's something that is impressive, so much so that sometimes this word even means gaudy. This is something that he's brought in, and it's impressive, and it's meant to impress. On the other hand, another guy comes in, and the word here is squalid or shabby. He's just wearing clothes that are disgustingly, perhaps filthy. They're worn out. And so these two people come in, one with the resplendent clothing with the gold rings on his fingers, and the other comes in with nothing and the squalid appearance. And he says, when you look at them, verse 3, you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say to the one that looks great, you say, okay, here's the seat of honor. Come up here and sit down. And you look at the one coming in his squalid appearance, and you look at him perhaps turning up your nose if you kind of get the idea here, and you say, here, there's no more seats for you. Stand in the corner over here. Or perhaps you might come and sit by my footstool in a place of dishonor. You see, partiality brings division by merely looking at them. And then it brings division in the way we are speaking to them. Notice how it says right in front of everybody, you take your place of honor, you sit over here. Probably the tone of voice, not just the words that are spoken here. It's almost as if you're embarrassed that this one individual has come into church, but you're excited at this other individual that comes into church. And we do this. Sometimes it's not because of their appearance from their socioeconomic status. Sometimes we do this because here's a family with children. Oh, and here's a single guy over here. And sometimes we do this because of the way that they look. Here is someone who is looking like this or not looking the way I want. Sometimes we even do it because of the color of their skin. And this division in looking them at them and this division in speaking to them becomes evident. And it's a problem. It's not only that, but listen to the treatment. Think of the difference between giving a seat of honor and giving no seat. You know, sometimes we use that phrase, everyone should have a seat at the table. Well, this is the kind of illustration that's here. We want everybody to have a seat at the table, not so that they can have influence and power among the group, but because all the ones at the table are looking to the power and influence of Jesus Christ who saved us from our sins. None of us have any status before God. So when we invite others into our assembly, we give everyone the seat of honor. No one should have the seat or place of dishonor. The division in the manner of our treating them sometimes is palpable. Verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Some people even think that this is not just a regular worship gathering. This might actually be a case of discipline where the elders may be sitting around and judging individuals within the church, and they take one person who has money and influence and they give him a seat of honor and let him speak more in the assembly of those who are considering the case. And for the poor person or the uninfluential person, they don't give him a place of honor and they don't give him the ability to speak in his own defense. You see, there's division in thinking about them. Whether it's this kind of situation, whether it really is a worship service here together, a gathering of God's people, he says, if you do this, if you show this partiality, what happens? Your evil thoughts are revealed as you judge people improperly. Now, the illustration here is embedded in the command. In this case, it's a socioeconomic favoritism, or as one author writes, snobbery of the worst kind. Among the most rampant forms of discrimination is socioeconomic division and favoritism. James uses an apt illustration for every culture on the face of the earth. Who is it that we have a tendency to be snobbish about? It is those who would have influence and power, and we would love to see them converted to the gospel. But so often, the poor and the lowly are disdained. They're not considered as important. And that should not be the case. It's against God's character and practice. We just read the kind of God that God was in Job, where it says he's impartial. He doesn't show favoritism. We read in Leviticus 19:15, we read these words, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." In other words, we should judge them as God judges them without partiality. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 18 that we read in Sunday school this morning. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." In other words, God doesn't show partiality. In fact, this is the opposite of what takes place in the church. What does God say in the church? In Christ, there is no male or female, no Jew or Gentile. The barriers are broken down. There are no longer rich and poor in God's sight. The worldly standards disappear. The church is about bringing together the people of God, regardless of their background, their socioeconomic status, their race, their ethnicity, whatever it is. And to do otherwise, not just the poor, but with anyone, is to disregard and contradict the very character of God. Don't do that, he says. That's not being a doer of the word. In fact, even the phrase "in what you say," even the ability to control your tongue, is controlling your tongue in the ability to show no partiality. because we are in Christ. You see, our faith prompts us to treat others with fairness and equity and justice rather than spurs us on to do something else. And so God reminds us through the pen of James. Why is this the case? In one case, because God has a special place in his heart for the poor. God chose the poor of the world, it says in verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Now, we can misconstrue this verse and say that means only poor people are going to enter the kingdom of God. And, of course, all poor people are going to go to the kingdom of God because they're oppressed and so forth. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying here is that God has a special place in his heart for the poor. In fact, he says in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24, Jesus himself says how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom. He says this, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that the case? Why is it so hard, even impossible, for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? Is it because that rich person is so much worse than the poor person? Well, not necessarily. But there is a sense in which the poor person recognizes his condition and his desperate need and is so often more readily willing to grasp on to the straw of hope. And yet, what does Jesus also say? With man, it is impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, but with God, it is possible. But he says, how dare we treat the poor with contempt when God has given the gospel especially to the poor? After all, he's always talking about the orphan and the widow in the Old Testament. He's talking about the poor and the needy and how the good news is brought even to the prisoner, perhaps the poorest of all who doesn't even have his own freedom. God chose the poor of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul writes this about the early church. Rather shocking. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. For whatever reason, God often works in powerful ways, especially among the poor and the powerless and the uninfluential. And what does he do for them? Notice what it says. It says that they would be rich in faith. To abound in faith. In other words, those poor, how could you treat the poor discriminately and go against them so that you misunderstand some of these poor are so wealthy because of their faith? This is exactly what James was saying in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. In other words, it doesn't matter how poor you are or how struck and stuck in poverty you are, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. He says, the poor abound in faith. He also says, the poor here in faith, if they're in Jesus Christ, if they're among those who love him, there's a condition statement here. They're not just any poor who perhaps are opposed to the will of God or don't yet have any respect for God or for his Savior. If they love God, these poor are the heirs of the kingdom. Think of this. You invite a lot of people to a big party. And as they come to that party, in comes one person after another, and you're seating them in places of honor and so forth. And if they have their the better tickets or the better invitations or so forth, they're given that place of honor and they're put in all their places. Imagine that you don't recognize one of the guests. And one of those guests that you have not recognized, he's come in, he didn't maybe dress appropriately for the occasion, and he's come in to this particular thing. And after a while, as you're looking at the guests and as you're thinking of all the things you're going to do in this wonderful party, you recognize you've made a terrible mistake. The guy who came in that you thought was not dressed appropriately was actually the benefactor that you were seeking to honor. You see, that's what he's saying here. These poor that come into your assembly, even if they can't dress in fancy clothes or look up to par, or even perhaps smell right in our world around us. As they come in, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're an heir of the kingdom of heaven. How dare you treat an heir of God's family like dirt? It is so very important that we treat everyone that comes into our doors with respect and honor. And of course, the only kind of distinction that we're trying to make is, are they a believer or not? Because if they're a believer, they have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God, even if they're the poor of the world. He says, you, and this is the emphasis here, verse 6, but you, in fact, it's, but you have dishonored the poor man if you've treated him unfairly. If the poor person comes in, or any person that you treat with disrespect or dishonor, if any person that comes in and you do this, you have treated this man, this person, man, woman, or child, who is God's child if they profess faith in Jesus Christ, if you allow them to come in and treat them poorly, you are doing that to an heir of the kingdom and to someone abounding in faith. How terrible. But evidently, like the church today, like the church yesterday and the year before and the church in the years to come until Jesus comes back, we struggle because we treat the wealthy with more honor, and it should not be, because they often are the ones, as it says in verse 6, the rich ones are those who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court. They are the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called. It seems so silly. You shoot yourself in the foot by treating the people who are respected by the world better than the people who are disrespected by the world. You're shooting yourself in the foot because these wealthy, some of them, not all of them, some of them will be saved because of God's amazing grace. But those who are not, they're the ones. In fact, this is the emphatic pronoun too. Both these cases are they not the ones who drag you into court. The idea here is the wealthy, influential, powerful citizens are those who socioeconomically persecute the believers of the church. This is shocking to us, but yet it was true. Who were the ones that were taking the property of individuals in their society? It was the wealthy, the influential, those who had the ability to go into the politicians' homes and seal it with a bribe, those who had the ability to hire lawyers and find ways to get the property of others. Those who had the influence and the power were those who were oppressing the church to drag them into court and take advantage of them. These are the same folks that God has been calling to task among God's people from time past through all the prophets. Those amongst the leaders, and those amongst the judges, and those amongst others who would take bribes or would treat others with partiality. He says the wealthy are the ones who oppress you by dragging you into court with socioeconomic persecution. And here they're also the ones who treat you with religious persecution. He says, are they, again, they emphasize, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? They blaspheme the name. That's what happens. When individuals put down the church and put down the people of God, they're actually putting down the name by which we're called. They're called, even by this point in history, some of them are being called Christians. They're in Christ. We go by the name of Christ. They're Christ followers like we are. And he says, when they treat you with disrespect and dishonor, and they also blaspheme the very name of Jesus. I don't know why it is, but if you're an incumbent politician in our country, it seems like you've mostly got it made. Sometimes incumbents lose. But you know, the statistics are, I think it's something like 80 to 90% of incumbents win re-election. But do you know these incumbents, some of them never have improved anything in their districts. Some of them have never done anything for their state or for their country. Some of them have really accomplished basically nothing other than gain power and influence over others. And yet they're elected again and again and again. It doesn't matter whether they're Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter what the background is. Incumbents seem to have it made for the most part. They're able to raise money, get name recognition, and get voted for on the general or primary elections. In other words, it's not a fair race. They're the ones who have the prestige and the influence and the name. The newcomer doesn't have all that. They have to work for it and try to earn it. And so there's already within this system of popular election, there is a discrimination in that sense by especially our media that the incumbent has it made, in a sense. And yet, if people vote for some type of a politician or something who has never accomplished or done anything in office, they're basically shooting themselves in the foot. It's self-defeating, because they're constantly re-electing individuals who don't help them and don't necessarily help the situation. This is what believers do. If they treat the influential and the powerful with such respect that they ignore and treat with disrespect those who don't have power and influence, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. You see, snobbery is self-defeating. It's self-defeating. Because God's character is such, He does not want us to treat others that way. In fact, true religion, verse 26, it says, this is true religion, that he was bridling his tongue, and that he is looking after or visiting the orphans and the widows and keeping himself unstained from the world. He is impartial. He does not treat people differently based on the condition of their skin or on the ability of them to wear fine clothing or on the influential boards that they're on within the community, whatever it is. He's not treating them with these distinctions. He's not discriminating in these ways. Why? Because of God's character. He doesn't do that. And also because God turns the world upside down. So often, He takes the lowest of the low and raises them up high and takes the highest of the high and He brings them down low. God is the great reverser of the conditions of the world. How dare we try to put the opposite in its place? You see, the only distinction that we make is the distinction that God will make. Are we believers or are we unbelievers? If we're believers, what will happen? God will bless us regardless of how poor or rich we were. If we are believers and we love God, we will be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. But if we're unbelievers, we face judgment. If we're unbelievers, we recognize that our inheritance is nothing but eternal punishment for all of eternity. You see, how important is it for us in this culture, in this time? There are those who have cried out for justice. There are those who are asking, why is it that I'm more likely to be stopped by a policeman because of the color of my skin than someone else? There are those who are asking, why is it when I come into the assembly, because I'm poor or downtrodden or I don't have the right way of appearance, that I don't get treated the same way as this person over here? It happens in the churches. It does. And He's calling us out to say, don't divide in the way we look at people, the way we speak at people, the way we treat them, because God Himself does not respect people. He is a God who gives grace to all of His chosen people from every background, every ethnicity, every socioeconomic condition. God's gospel is for everyone who will come to Him in faith. Let's pray. Lord, help us with this matter. Sometimes these things are deeply ingrained within our very beings. Sometimes we don't even realize that in our hearts, we are those who make distinctions because of wealth or influence. In our hearts, sometimes we make distinctions because of the way people look, sometimes even their skin color or what they wear. Father, sometimes in our hearts, we look at somebody and we immediately either dismiss them or are gravitated towards them. Father, we pray that this might not be the case with us, not because we are such wonderful people, but because Your Spirit convicts us of our sin and changes our hearts, that we, like You, would not be partial and show favoritism, Lord, help us in this area which is so disturbing, and yet so often we find it in our own hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.